Well, our subject this evening is Christ's completed work. Christ's completed work at the cross of Calvary. No greater subject for us to consider. Our text is found in John chapter 19 and verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Within this verse is one of the simplest and yet most profound of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that when he was on the cross, there were seven sentences, seven phrases which he spoke, which were so deep and yet so simple, we all can understand something about what he said. The seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them is within our verse, I thirst. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. He hung on the cross for 6 hours. As he was put on that cross, it was light, it was daytime. For 3 hours, it was light. And we believe that the first three of the seven sayings were uttered while it was light. But then there was darkness over the land. The first three sayings were these. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus, as he hung suffering on the cross, his first sentence was that everybody who spoke out wrongly, mocking, saying words that they did not understand, that they could be forgiven. And so he prays to his Father in heaven, Father, forgive them, the ones that had cried, crucify him, crucify him. His desire, with his arms stretched open wide, was that there would still be forgiveness to those who did not know what they were saying. They were so ignorant. They didn't realize that this was the Son of God. Not just a man, but God, who was dying, who they had crucified. The second saying was spoken to one of the thieves that hung on either side. There was a debate between the two of them, these robbers. They were mocking. And yet one of them came to see the truth. He came to listen. Perhaps it was that first sentence. Forgive them, for they know not what they do and say. And his heart was moved. He realized this was the Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus said to him, the final one that was saved, that had his sins forgiven before the Lord Jesus died, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because the Lord Jesus had alone the ability to forgive and the ability to grant that a child, an adult, would be with him in heaven. The third we read, he had concern for his own mother. Before it was to become dark, there was business he needed to do. He needed to care, not just for the crowd, not just for one that was next to him, but for his own mother. Woman, behold thy son, the one that will now look after you. And behold, by mother. No thought for himself. All three of those sayings were for others. Of course, everything he did on the cross was for others. It was not for himself. Then we read there was a deep darkness that hung over Calvary, over the face of the earth. Everything that was to happen in the next 3 hours was too deep, too significant for the eyes of mere spectators to watch. It had to happen under a veil, under a dark cloud, so that the indescribable agony of the Lord Jesus Christ could not be seen as he hung and suffered there, as he took the punishment of millions upon millions of people. One man taking the punishment that Almighty God had to pour out, and only one could take it. And as the darkness fell, we don't know quite when, but sometime during that darkness, he said the fourth saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt deeply, deeply a separation from his God, from the Father, a separation almost from himself, because he'd laid to one side his divinity, and in those moments, he was merely a man, because he had to die as a complete man. He could not die in some way with the pain and the suffering taken away from him, diluted. He had to bear it himself. And so he cries out, his Father has separated heaven and all the help from him. And then the fifth saying, which is in this verse, I thirst. It wasn't really a saying, because he was asking for help for himself. He'd already been offered the vinegar that was then to be given to him. And yet he had to fulfill one more detail of what was prophesied long ago, as we shall consider. And so, in order that scripture, in order that prophecy should be fulfilled, he said those two words, I thirst. That was the fifth. Now that scripture has been fulfilled, the prophecies, the hundreds of prophecies throughout his life and in his death, he could now say the sixth. It's there in verse 30. It is finished. It is almost finished. Practically everything has been finished. And then his body and his spirit were separated. The body left with no more breath. The spirit taken. That is death. That's what will happen when we all die. The body will be left behind, and the spirit will depart. And so he said his final sentence, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. These things are so deep. There is so much importance in every word that he said. But before we come to look at our text, I want to say a few things about Christ's death. This is so misunderstood. I remember when I was at school in history, in RS, the picture that was painted, not a literal picture, but in words, of the Lord Jesus was so wrong. It went something like this. Christ on the cross was meek and powerless. That was half right and completely wrong. Oh yes, he was meek. He laid down his life in humility, but he was not powerless. He could have caused a legion of angels to come down and to rescue him. No, he was not weak. He was not helpless in that sense. Pilate, it seems, was the one that crucified him and gave the verdict, and yet it wasn't really. Christ himself chose death. He says to Pilate in this same chapter, verse 11, Pilate says, I've got the power. Do you not realize I could crucify you? And Jesus answered in verse 11, chapter 19, Thou couldest have no power at all against me unless it were given thee from above. He was the one that laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. John chapter 10, verse 18, he said those selfsame words, No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. You see everything about the cross. Christ was fully in control until the final breath. You see, that's not what's taught. Everything was foreseen, everything was planned, everything was predetermined. What evidence do we have for this? Well, we shall look at that tonight. Here is our text, verse 28. Let me give you a sense of this text. There's two words here that actually mean something very similar. Accomplished and fulfilled. In the original, in the Greek, they are almost the same word. This is what the text means. Jesus, knowing everything he needed to do, was now as good as or practically finished. So he said, in order that the prophecy would be fulfilled, I am thirsty. It was practically speaking, finished. He hadn't quite died. The final part of suffering, the final moments, hadn't quite finished, but it was as good as done. He was able to utter those words, It is finished. Well, there are seven sayings. We've touched on them far too briefly. I want us to consider tonight, just very quickly, seven ways in which Christ's work was complete. Seven accomplishments. Seven ways in which Christ fully completed his work on the cross. And we are so thankful. Nothing else needs to be added in order for you or I to be saved. We can't add one thing necessary for salvation. We don't need to give penance. We don't need to go to purgatory. We don't need to say a prayer to earn any merit. Everything is done. It is finished. Well, let's look at these things. Just seven things. And we could spend so long on each of them, but we will not. The first, it's so clear in this chapter, it's mentioned again and again. Christ had to fulfill numerous prophecies. This is one of the most remarkable things about the Bible. The Bible knew the future before the future happened. Again and again, from Genesis through to the minor prophets, hundreds of detailed announcements so intricate, so minute, that they couldn't possibly have been made up thousands, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was even born. Every single one of them, complete, finished, fulfilled, from his birth to his final breath. Let me try to just prove this. Where was he to be born? In a minute, tiny, obscure village called Bethlehem. We all know that. But there was two Bethlehems. Would it be the wrong one? Would they know where to look? And yet in the prophet Micah, it says to us, Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem the fruitful, the place that King David had lived in. Of course, it was King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, that would come 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem, and there the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. It would be him in that village. They would know, because as the stars hung, the great star, it was announced, Christ has come. That was the beginning. But what about the final breath? Well, there's two prophecies that were fulfilled. We read earlier in verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture, that the prophecy should be fulfilled. A bone of him should not be broken. That's a prophecy mentioned in Psalm 22. Normally, when there was a crucifixion, sometimes the body could be on the cross and there could still be breath and life for 3 days. But it was to be a special day the next day. And so that the bodies were taken down, they went to break the bones. But when they came to the Lord Jesus, it wasn't necessary. But could it be a hoax? No. Just to make sure, a spear was put into his side and the blood and the water flowed out. It had to be that way because the bones could not be broken. The other two, they were, but not Christ. Because that was the prophecy. That was mentioned in Exodus, in Numbers, in the Psalms. You can find several texts. But then there was a second one here in verse 37. We've mentioned it already again. Another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. How would they do that? It was darkness. Unless the darkness was lifted, they would not be able to look on the Savior and see his body which is expired. His body where the wound has been put into his side, whom they had pierced. Unless the darkness lifted. You see, every detail was planned and orchestrated hundreds of years before. This was the plan of God, and every detail was fulfilled. We can be sure. We can be certain. Nobody was taking the Lord Jesus against his will. It was his power. He laid down his life. Well, let's look at the second one. We see on the cross that there had to be a demonstration of his divinity all the way through his life, in the miracles, in the healings, in his teaching. His teaching was unlike any other. There was no doubt. This was the Son of God, but even near to the end of his life, he had to prove once more, just the day before, the final miracle Although you could say that the death of Christ was the miracle, but the final healing miracle was performed. Peter, in a fit of anger, took off the ear of the high priest's servant, and the Lord Jesus calmly picks it up, places it back on the side of his head. Something that we don't think often about, but it was a healing miracle nevertheless, to demonstrate even in the final hours that he was and is divine, the Son of God imbued with all the powers of the Godhead. And then that final miracle of salvation, today you shall be with me in paradise. He had to demonstrate his divinity. But thirdly, we know about that, but did he just die as God? Or did he prove fully that he was human? Well, we see it here in our text. I thirst. There's no doubt that all the way through the crucifixion, he felt the thirst. Psalm 22 tells us that his tongue was stuck to the roof of his mouth. Yet he refused to ask for help, to assuage his thirst. And he only called out to fulfill the prophecy. He proved his humanity because he felt the thirst, the same thirst that the beggar in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus felt. I thirst. He felt the thirst of humanity, the thirst of no satisfaction in life. And as he died, that's what he experienced. That fully human feeling that nothing, nothing will satisfy. Isn't it interesting? What did they give him? Vinegar. Bitter vinegar that wouldn't take away the thirst. That's the best that we could give to the Son of God. And yet he gives life-giving, thirst-quenching waters, living waters. And the best we can give him is vinegar. Bitter vinegar. And yet he had to drink it. Because he needed to experience as a human being the bitterness of this sinful world that we each live in. He experienced the humanity of thirst, of weeping, of hunger, of sleep deprivation. He was fully human. He proved his humanity. And he proved it right till this fifth saying on the cross, I thirst. But there's then a fourth part of his work that was completed. When we think of Christ on the cross, we think of his sufferings and all the Hollywood movies which blasphemously try to depict the crucifixion of Christ. They portray this as merely a physical thing. And yet those 3 hours of darkness, they hid what was really going on, the terrible, the grievous sufferings of the Lord Jesus. As he took God's wrath, the anger of a holy God who cannot look on sin, he cannot ignore it. He cannot pretend it's not there. He cannot minimize it. He cannot excuse it. He has to punish sin, my sin, your sin. And it will either be you or him that bears the punishment for your sin. As he hung there, every single one that he went to the cross with their names on his heart, in his mind, he died for them. taking the punishment that we deserve. That was the suffering. The physical was 0.1%, if we can put it in merely human language. The invisible suffering was so much more. And that was what he had to complete. He couldn't leave one drop. Every drop of his blood had to be shed. Every final breath had to be breathed. Until he could say, "It, the work, the suffering is finished." But there's a sixth thing. He had to know complete humiliation. It wasn't possible for him to have still any element of his divinity still held for those final moments. Somehow, he needed to know complete humiliation. He needed to be despised, rejected, and forsaken so that he could be like human flesh, and so that in giving his perfect life, his shed blood, he could die instead of you and instead of me. If only we will trust him. He is despised and rejected of men. He is despised and we esteemed, we valued him not at all. That's the words of Isaiah. But there's a final sense in which the work of the Lord Jesus was accomplished, it was fulfilled, it was complete. This wonderful, indescribable plan of salvation from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Calvary, promised, pictured in the sacrifices, pictured in the atonement, the day of atonement that all the Israelites kept when sin had to be confessed, pictured in the goat that was left to go into the wilderness, the scapegoat, the one that escaped, and the sin of us all was pictured as being put on the scapegoat. All these things were pointing to the plan of salvation. It was mapped out, it was planned, every detail, every prophecy, and it was done by a divine God who designed it all. And the crowning accomplishment was that he could say, "It, the plan of salvation, the only way in which men and women and children can be right with their God, was complete, finished." We don't need to have a further sacrifice. We don't need to have blood put on an altar of a bull. We don't need to see drops of blood on a cross. We don't need to have any ritual or ceremony. "It is finished," was his cry. The wonderful, divine plan of salvation, where Christ died instead of me and instead of you. If this night you would only put your trust in him, what's kept you until now? Have you not understood these seven things? The fulfillment of prophecy, the demonstration of his divinity, the proof of his humanity, the grievous and terrible suffering, the obedience, I didn't mention that, the obedience that he had to fulfill to every aspect, every jot, every tittle, every aspect of the law. That was the fourth one. The obedience to the law, which none of us could keep. And then his total humiliation and this wonderful plan of salvation. No wonder it says these words, after this, after he'd looked after his mother, looked after the dying thief, looked after the crowd in offering forgiveness, after these things, the darkness could fall. And after this, he could say he knew everything was as good as complete. And he could say these final words, it is finished. My friend tonight, if only you will go to Calvary, in your mind's eye, in your prayer, with bended knee, with simple words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He has done everything, everything, complete, finished, fulfilled, so that we can be cleansed, can be forgiven, can go to heaven one day, knowing that we're washed, knowing that we will be accepted and received, because in God's sight, we're now clean and we're now righteous, because Christ has done everything fulfilled, complete, for me and for you, if you will trust him this night. Lord, may it be that there are sinners this night who plead out and cry for forgiveness. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank thee for every one of these words spoken, these deep divine words which to us are a mystery, as Christ hung and suffered on the cross. May we be moved in our hearts to consider the tremendous cost, the enormous suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ as he died, that substitutionary atonement in our place, washing and cleansing every single one who will come and put their trust in him. Lord, bless us this night. Give us understanding. Give us urgency. May we close with him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.